Seems like it always happens. And before I get started, this past week, I got to experience what it was like to be the senior pastor, because the phone rang quite a bit. I spoke on it often. People stopped by needing assistance. And every time I would just get into starting something, I would stop. And I'm the kind of person that I don't really like to stop and start. I kind of want to start and keep going. And so it was really difficult. But then God gave me I read a psalm every day. And this psalm that I read just kind of helped me remember what I need to focus on. And so I'm just going to read this. It's Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. For from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." And so as I read that this week, I realized that Bruce deals with this every week. He has phone calls and people that stop by, and I'm sure he gets disrupted when he is working on his sermon, and I'm sure I could be one of those distractions at times because I stop in and talk from time to time as well. And so what I want to do before we get started is I want to actually spend a small time of praying for our pastor, because it's not an easy job to do. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we come before you right now. I lift up to you, Brother Bruce. I ask that you would renew his strength on this week of vacation, Lord, that you would give him an abundant joy as he returns, Lord, that you would just bring fresh life to sometimes that can be a drudgery of a week. Lord, I pray that you would just use him mightily in our midst, that you would allow him to lead us in such a way, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you. Father, we ask that we would submit to his leadership as our pastor, and that we would trust him and be guided by him. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with Ramona as well, as being a pastor's wife is not always an easy job either. Lord, we ask that you would just be with them, bless their family, strengthen their family. Lord, I ask that you would guide them, so we might follow. It's in Christ's name and his glory I do pray. Amen. So I'm getting adjusted to using a new Bible because my old one broke on me. And anyone that has ever had a Bible for a long time, you realize it's hard to adjust to a new Bible. Because you always know where that passage is. It's on that page, and it's highlighted or it's underlined, and then you have a Bible with nothing in it, and you're like, where is everything at? It challenges me to actually memorize scripture references so I can learn things. The title of my sermon today is How Deep the Father's Love. Now, very interesting, as I was working on the passage that I chose, Romans 8, 12 through 18 or 17. I kept going back and forth all week whether I wanted to add 18 or not. So it's on the slide, but I don't think I'm going to use it. But I kept reading this passage mainly because I'm taking a class in school called Christian Teaching, and they required us to read the book of Romans a bunch of times and read the chapter 8 as well, individually on top of that. And so as I was having to pick a passage out of this to teach at some point down the road for my class, I kept being drawn back to it to use it as my sermon today. And I kept reading it and reading it and reading it. And I just kept thinking, man, it just shows the greatness of God's love for me. And so I was like, oh, there's a song, How Deep the Father's Love. And then I mentioned it to Shelley and Lisa. And I was like, hey, you know, I asked Lisa if they could maybe do the song for our invitation today instead of doing the one that they had planned. And then I had talked to Shelley about it. Had she heard the song? And she's like, well, we sang it last week as a special. And then I felt bad that I hadn't really recognized that. So I'll read the first, I'm not musically talented, the first line. I'm not sure what it's specifically called, but it says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." And I just, as I, you know, thought about this sermon and I read that song, I just couldn't help but just be so excited about what God is doing in our midst as I look and see a full church. There are so many places that you can go where there is a lot of empty spots and seats. And so it's a blessing to have all of you here. It's a blessing to be able to preach God's word. Now, for many of us growing up, I'm assuming all of us had at some point a mother and a father. And as we think about relationships, father to children, children to, you know, siblings, aunts and uncles, and we think of the whole realm of family, we have many different relationships that we have. And so I began to ask myself, what does it mean to be a loving father? Because I think about, if they can put the picture up there, I have a picture of my kids, the two that I currently have, Levi over here in the mustache blanket, and then Lydia here just a few days after they were both born. Lydia was in the NICU, so that's the earliest baby picture we have of her. As I think about these two children, though, and then one to come in 4 weeks or less, the Lord willing, I think about what does it mean to be a loving father, a gracious father, a merciful father, because I know there are nights that I get up and I go out of my room to do something because Levi ran out of his room or something, and I step on a Lego, and anyone's ever stepped on a Lego, you know that anger ensues. Or I trip over some toy of some sort. And I think about all the times that I feel that maybe I was too harsh on my children, or too angry at them, or too, you fill in the blank. I'm sure all of you that have had children know that feeling. And I began to think, what kind of father am I? And then it makes me reflect back to my childhood. It makes me how to be a good father is God the Father. And then it makes me think of the song that we sang at camp, Good, Good Father. It makes me always think of that when I think of what it means to be a good father with the Heavenly Father. So today, if you are able and willing, would you stand with me and read the reading of God's word from Romans 8, 12 through 17. It reads, oh, sorry, I got the wrong thing. All right, it reads, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray this day that we would commune with you in this text, Lord, that we would see how it is to be a good father and how we can seek you and know you, Father. I ask that you would be with me, give me the words to proclaim the truth, and that we would be receivers of the truth, Lord, that we would hear and we'd be transformed, Father, for your glory. It's in Christ's name and to his glory we do pray. Amen. So just so you're aware, the reason I used a piece of paper instead of my Bible is because our text that we have scripture-wise, I use the English Standard Version, and we don't have that up there, and so I didn't want to read something different than what you would see, because it would sound weird. There's only a few places that change it, but it just makes it a little strange. So, but today, like I said, I pondered about what it means to be a good father. And this passage just kind of jumps out at me as kind of the how we can see that. For many of us, we probably have relationships of brokenness with our fathers or maybe our mothers or some other relationship in our families. And we have scars and we have wounds and we have pains that come with that. And so what I want to do today is I want to give us three reasons to have confidence in the love of the Father. You may not have a father on this earth that loves you. You may not have your children may not love you, but we can have confidence that God, the Father, loves us. And that's what I want to rest in And so the first reason to have confidence in the love of the Father is that he has given us his Spirit. Now in verses 12 and 13 it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now many of you remember a couple weeks back that I preached out of Genesis chapter 3 on the fall of man. And Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate, and they died, right? And so this is the same thing that Paul is talking about in Rome. He's writing to the Roman Christians who are currently living under an oppressive ruler named Nero. Now, Nero, legend has it that he used to use Christians to light his garden at night. He would light them on fire on a stake and use them to light it. And so Paul is writing to these Christians to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to drive them forward to remain faithful to the Lord. And he tells them that they are not under obligation or not debtors to the flesh, but they're to live according to the Spirit. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And many of you will be aware of this when you read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is Paul again writing to the church at Galatia. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gave a small list, not a litany or an exhaustive list, of the sins that we shouldn't be committing in the flesh. He says, these shouldn't be among you because if they're among you, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if we continue forward in the passage in Romans, Paul tells them, he says, don't live according to the flesh, as he also said in Galatians, but he says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So all of us that sit here today know that we sin probably every day. If I could probably count up the times I sinned before I left my house this morning to here, we probably have a pretty exhaustive list if God was the one telling me about it, right? Because we are sometimes blinded to our own sin. But Paul says, but if by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, we are putting to death the deeds of the body. So if you have the Holy Spirit of God, that means you must be a believer in Jesus Christ, because in John chapter 16, Jesus tells his people, his disciples, I must leave so I can send the helper to you. I must leave so the helper can come. It is better that I go because you need him. Because the Spirit of God is what convicts our heart. Some people might say a guilty conscience, You see cartoons with the little, angel on one side, the devil on the other side. It really is more of God's Spirit going, that's not okay. You shouldn't be doing that. Inevitably, it seems like you read a passage of Scripture that says, don't be angry towards your brother or something, and then the moment later you actually are angry towards your brother, and you're like, because you realize you're being convicted that God's Word is truth, and it's changing you. Now, the reality is, though, we can do one of two things. We can either heed the Spirit and change the way we do life and stop living in the flesh and live according to the Spirit by putting the deeds of the flesh to death, or we can harden our heart, suppress the truth, and stop listening to the Spirit of God, and eventually you just stop hearing it altogether. It gets to the point where you don't realize you're doing what you're doing because it's just a snowball effect. It started out as one small lie that turned into a host of lies, or one small event into a host of events, right? It's kind of the ripple effect there. But Paul tells us to live by the Spirit of God, and we should put the deeds of the body to death so we can live. So that's the first reason why we can have confidence in the love of the Father, because he loves us so much that he's willing to send his Spirit. Well, first, he's willing to send his Son for us. Second, willing to send his Spirit to us so we might not live according to the flesh. So he loves us so much that he gave us his Spirit. The second reason we can have confidence in the love of the Father is because we have been adopted by the Father. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, my mom, back when I was in my mid-20s, she adopted two children that are now, they were 2 and 1 or 2 and 6 months. I can't remember the exact age, but they were very young. They're now 9 and 11, and she adopted them. Now, if you were to ask her, Debbie, how many children do you have? She would look at you and tell you, I have 6 children. She wouldn't go, well, I have 4 biological kids and 2 adopted ones. She would never segment them because adoption is something that happens at a moment and then they're in your family forever. That's how it is with God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're enemies with him, and then all of a sudden we become family with him in such a way that he calls us, in terms we would use in earth, a forever family. So here today, if you're a believer in Christ, this is, you would hear people call each other brothers and sisters in Christ because we're a family. We're a body of Christ coming together, learning to study the word together and helping each other out. And even at times maybe hurting each other by calling out our sin. But Paul not only says that we're adopted, but that we cry out as sons and daughters, Abba, Father. Now, another way that I like to put this is we cry out, Daddy. Now, the greatest joy that I have is at the end of a day, I come home, and I've got my sunglasses on generally, and I can't see all that great from going from inside to outside, but all I hear is Levi running from the playroom, screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. No more joy than that. And that is how the Father in heaven is that he wants us to cry out Daddy to him. He wants us to cry out Abba, Father. He wants us to run to him as we should because he has adopted us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Because we're being, in verse 14 says, if all who are being led by the Spirit of God leads us to cry these things. The Spirit of God convicts our heart to not sin anymore so we might have a relationship with God. Think about if you're a a child and you've ever been disciplined or you're a parent and you've had to discipline, it's not very fun in that moment. It's not very easy in that moment. I know Levi, he gets out of bed probably, we've got it down to about 3 times a night, which is a blessing because it used to be like 9 times in a night. And we would ask him, Levi, what happens when you get out of bed at night? He goes, spanking. He knows the consequence. It is the hardest thing as a parent to spank your child. And many of you have heard this by many other people. You know, you want to tell your children, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you have no clue what it means until you become a parent. And then you're like, oh, I get it now. I really do. But it's so hard because you want to love your child, but you know the best thing for them is to discipline them. And so God, he may have adopted us, but it doesn't mean we don't get disciplined. God loves us so much that he would discipline us, and that's why he gave us a fellowship of people around us to help us to strive to be holy as he is holy. In John chapter 3, or first, sorry, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So God has such love that he would even call us children. So maybe you're here today and you don't have a father or a mother, or they have since passed away. You have a Father in heaven who does love you and desires you to come to him, desires you to run to him. Because that's the kind of love that he has for you and for me. But the third reason that we can have confidence in the love of the Father is not only are we adopted, but we are heirs of the King. Verse 16 says, The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So not only are we adopted children of God, but we are inheritors of the Father in heaven, who made everything. Think about that. Ponder that thought. We have a right to have everything that he has because he gave it to us. He's the creator of life. But not only do we get his stuff, because anyone that's a parent and you know your child runs up to you thinking you're going to get a hug from them and they want your stuff, right? God also gave himself to us. We inherit him as our prize. To be an heir is a special thing. You hear people all the time talking about, well, if you don't, you know, do my wishes, like put me in a nursing home in my comfy pants, I'm writing you out of my will. If you don't do this or that or help me out or I'll write, but the Father never says that. The Father in heaven says, I've adopted you and you are my heir. Fellow heirs with Christ, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, came to earth, lived a life that we couldn't live, died a death on a cross to bear the sins of the world so we might have life, and then God tells us that we're heirs with him. We're right alongside him. But there's a small caveat. At the bottom of verse 17, it says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So to be heirs with Christ, we must suffer with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, I don't really like to suffer. I don't like pain. As I get older, and I'm not that old, it feels like, but I have more pains than I've ever had. I feel like I see the doctor more than I ever want to see. It's not fun. But if we suffer for a little while, we will have no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. Now, we might say in America, we are pretty blessed here. We actually freely get to gather in this place and talk about the Lord, read his word. There are places around the world where that is illegal. It's not allowed. It's not okay. To the point where you'll actually die for your faith. We are blessed. But I believe there is a day coming that may not be the truth. Our country seems like, as you look at the news, every day it gets worse and worse. There's more and more exposure. We have more and more evidence of things going wrong in the world, it seems like. I don't know if it's because technology allows us to see it all and we just never saw it very much in the past. But it seems like it's becoming more and more hostile towards the Word of God. It's becoming more and more hostile towards the truth of the Scriptures. We're being called intolerant, hateful, mean, because we believe the Word of God. So there might be a day coming, maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe in your kids' lifetimes or your grandchildren's lifetime, that it's going to be against the law to say the entire Word of God is truthful and that we believe this to be completely perfect. There are things that our world says is acceptable and okay that go contrary to the Bible. And the day will come where maybe we have to stand up and go, I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God and not on what my country tells me I should. I love my country. I'm blessed to be here. But there's going to be a point where I have to make a choice. Am I going to be a Christian? Or am I going to be an American? If God calls us to obey him and him alone, There may be a point where we have to say, I can't submit to what the law of the land tells me to submit to, because it goes contrary to what God's word says. But God loves us so much that he's going to glorify us one day, like I said. We will have no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. We can have confidence in the love of the Father because, one, he has given us his Spirit. He has adopted us, and he has made us heirs with him. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning, humbled by your word, that you would love us so deeply, so intimately, so passionately, Lord, that you would send your Spirit and adopt us and count us as heirs with Christ. Father, may we be strengthened by your word. May we be confident in your word. And may we be faithful to your word. It's in Christ's name and to his glory I do pray. Amen.
Please stand with us for the invitation song.
Beyond us.
just so thankful that you gathered with us today, that we could worship our Savior.